Grace be unto you.
And mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is the epistle lesson, Romans 8, 31 and following, which I will read portions of through our service today. And I'd venture to say that these are words that you have heard before. They're words that generations of Christians have savored as they have been cast down beneath God's righteous frown, as they've suffered the accusations of their own consciences, the accusations of others, the accusations of the devil, together with all the troubles of life. They've savored the fact that we can know that the love of God is ours, and it's shown not by a lack of trouble, not by things just getting better and better in this best of all possible worlds, but by the fact that our Savior shared this very trouble that we go through and more, because he suffered the curse for us. The wondrous love that he had for us is that he suffered the curse for us and literally the torments of the damned for us. Now, Paul leads up to this section by talking about all the things that God has done to make us his. You know, this world that we're in with all of the things that happen in it, it's not just one big accident, but that all things work together for the good of those who love him. So it is that he's not only the God who created us, but he's also the God who redeemed us and the God who has called us to faith, the God who so ordered the events in this world that you and I have heard the call of the gospel, the message of the unfailing love that God has for us for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when we consider all that Paul has told us, there's only one thing to say, and he says it. We are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're conquerors even in our suffering. Even in the midst of our suffering, we're conquerors. You know, what sinner? Who of us has lived a life that's without disappointment, without illness, without grief, without loss, without finally death? You know, many of you at work or at school or in the community, you might have seen people going around with ashes on their foreheads. And you know what words accompany the imposition of the ashes? You are dust, and to dust you will return. And those are words that are meant to be sobering, and they are. They give us to think that even in life we are in the midst of death, and even though we experience an abundance of joy and good days, the fact is, even as we enjoy the good days and the wonderful times in our lives, we're aware of those who don't. And we know that into our lives also affliction may very well come, because it's the curse of sin in the world. In this Lenten season, we reflect on the fact that there is sin in the world, that we were born in it, and we reflect upon what sin has done to this world. Now, that's very important. Why is there trouble in the world? Because there is sin in the world. The troubles of life, death itself, are not just one of the natural laws to make evolution work, as some would say, survival of the fittest and all that stuff. They're not just the natural result of the way nature works, the way the world works. It's because the world is under the curse of sin. God sentenced all human beings to physical death. From dust you came, he told Adam, to dust you shall return. And so it is that everything in the world suffers. As Paul writes earlier in this same chapter, excuse me, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That this broken world is looking forward to the resurrection day when everything will be made new and will be made right again. This is why people die. Sin came into the world through one man, Paul explains, and death through sin. And so sin spread to all men because all sinned. It is that sin, the guilt for that sin, the moral condemnation for that sin that Jesus took upon himself. And it's this sin that he atoned for. It's that debt of ours that he paid. And it was from this sin that he redeemed us. Even now, yes, even now, we have the redemption of all of our sins. And that's why I put it the way I did. We're more than conquerors even in suffering. It's no coincidence what Jesus did in his ministry. He was the one who healed. He was the one who expressed compassion. He was the one who even raised from the dead, thus showing what he was accomplishing as a result of his act of obedience, what he would accomplish by his passion, his death, and resurrection. And so we who live in this veil of tears now live knowing that we already possess the victory that Christ won for us. So as Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is why we live, even in the midst of suffering, we live in hope. We recognize that the suffering that is in this world is a result of sin. Often it's the result of the sin of others. You know, the non-combatants suffer in war. The victims of murder, the victims of threat, of theft, the victims of assault, they suffer because of the sins of other people. Children suffer because of the sins of their parents, because of their divorce, because of their hard-heartedness, because of their unwillingness to love one another. And the suffering in the world is also the result of our own sins. You know, the person who drinks too much, who gets addicted to drugs, who is promiscuous, who strikes out in anger and alienates others. Even, you know, think of the kids that don't do their homework, end up not getting that degree, or end up not getting that high school diploma. These are the natural consequences of sin. And then, of course, there is the curse of Adam, as I referred to earlier. It's called having to work for a living. By the sweat of your brow will you eat bread. That we can't expect someone to peel the grapes for us and plop them in our mouths, as some people seem to think is their due. But actually, we have to get up in the morning and we have to use the gifts that God has given us in such a way as serves others. And so we are able to support ourselves. And the suffering in this world is also the result of God's judgment. Not necessarily this karma-like judgment that people talk about, where I did A and God did B to me. It doesn't work that way. But God does render judgment upon the world in such a way as to warn us and to demonstrate his judgment, so that we all might look at the sufferings that there are in the world and conclude, as Jesus taught us, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And you put all this together, and you realize that as Christians we realize, I just can't say, oh, what did I do to deserve this? Because the answer's plenty. Death itself is evidence of the fact that we have sinned. Death comes because of sin. I die. What does that tell you? For sure I am a sinner. Bad things never happen to these perfectly good people. Because as it says in Ecclesiastes, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. You see, so as Christians, we understand that there is sin in the world, and we understand the effect of sin, and we look at the troubles that we have in life, and we look at the good things in life, and you know what? Knowing what we know about sin, we have to conclude, why has God been so merciful to me? He has, thank God, not given me what I've deserved. But he's blessed me purely out of his mercy. So we can understand that God is merciful in this world. And the things that happen in this world, we can understand, even when they bring us into trouble, are things that are done for the good of those whom he has called, for the good of those who love him. You see, we live realizing that not only are we sinners, but as Christians we realize we're also reconciled to him by grace through faith. You know, so much of the biblical imagery has to do with this, doesn't it? You know, there's the story of the prodigal son, who was what? Reconciled to his father. How often do we read those words about grace and peace being ours? I got to tell you, the peace we're talking about there is not peace in our time. It's not peace from war. It's peace between God and man. It's reconciliation with God. We were born hostile to God and under his curse, deserving his wrath. And now, by God's grace, we're at peace with God and objects of his love because our debt was paid. We have a picture of that in our Old Testament lesson today, too, don't we? Abraham offered up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. God told him to. Except at the last minute, there was a substitute was found, wasn't there? And for us also, there was a substitute found to be offered up to God to appease his wrath because of our sin, to pay our debt. And who was that? None other than our Savior, Jesus Christ. But when he was offered up, just think of this, for him there was no substitute. God didn't withhold his only son, but gave him up for us all, as our text says. So who then, Paul goes on, will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So we realize that even though there are troubles in our lives, and we deserve them, the fact is that there are also blessings in our lives and a triumphant conquest of sin and death that is ours, because Christ himself is the one who pronounces us innocent as he became sin for us. The sacrifice of Christ, then, is the demonstration of God's love to you. It's a bogus question when people ask, how can a loving God let bad things happen to good people? It's always good people like me. There are no good people. The measure of God's love is not that we are without trouble in this broken world. The measure of God's love is that he entered into this world to be offered up himself as a payment of our sin, as our debt. As John put it, consider what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we, and of course we'd have to say we sinners, we undeserving hostiles toward God, consider what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You're a child of God. You're precious to him. As Jesus said in Luke 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. That's easy to believe when things go well. God and me, we get along great. It's not so easy when things go badly. When we're afraid that we've pushed God away by our sin forever, lost him forever. Or when our conscience accuses us, or those around us accuse us. And you know what? They're right. What can we say then? When we measure our worth, when we measure God's love and the scale of his law, we're found wanting and the curse is deserved. We can't doubt our sins. But lest you doubt that there's forgiveness, lest you doubt that there is reconciliation, lest you doubt that we are more than conquerors over our own sin and death in Christ Jesus, since God himself has justified us. And all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.